Church, you sing so well. If you have a copy of God's Word, you turn to Nehemiah. We are very, very close to finishing this wonderful Old Testament book. How privileged we are to study it. We have a lot more history in the first 26 verses, at least, of the chapter. A number of those difficult names that we encountered last week. We can be confident. I probably repeat myself in this regard. When we're looking at obscure and difficult passages, I just keep coming back. I think we even had it on the slide last week, to Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so we can be confident that God has spoken in Nehemiah 12, and that word is relevant and timely and rich and profitable and for our good. And so we are excited to study this great, great chapter. What you'll encounter, and once you get to, we get to verse 27, you'll see that, but it's the dedication, the occasion, and it is quite a dedication, but it's the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem. And so you'll see it is a huge celebration, and God's people, you know, if you think about Nehemiah, the first part of Nehemiah, those first eight chapters, the wall being built, and then chapters 9 through the end, through 13, God's work in his people. So the work on the wall is finished, but we're going to see and read about the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem. And I want us to consider that as a template for our worship. So if whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, how is this, does this, I believe it does, and how does this provide a template for our worship? So I would just say our question to the text this morning is, what can the dedication of the wall teach us today? And there's much, much we can learn. Two more words of introduction before we look at the text. I want you to pay attention because you're going to hear a lot of names, and you know, you just get your list off to the side on any I mispronounce, and you work on those later. So because they're like tripping over these names, but pay attention. I want you to see two repeated themes. So we're going to focus on the main and plain things. And so pay attention to references. There are three of those, to praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. So you'd be paying it just like ding, 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 praise, thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving. And then pay attention to any reference to joy or rejoicing. Any reference to joy or rejoicing. There are five of those. So we're looking for praise, songs of thanksgiving, multiple references, and joy or rejoicing. Nehemiah 12, the word of the Lord. I'll start here in verse 1. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Mediah, Bilgai, Shemaiah, and Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priest and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua became the father of Joiakim, and Joiakim became the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib became the father of Joiada, and Joiada became the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan became the father of Jedua. Now in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the heads of the father's households were of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malachi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkiah, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Menamin, of Modiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Mattaniah, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salah, Kalai of Amok, Eber of Hilkiah, Hashabiah of Jediah, Nethanel. As for the Levites, the heads of the fathers' households were registered in the days of Eliashib, Joiada and Johanan and Jaddua. So were the priests in the region of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of fathers' households, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them to praise and give thanks, as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from the fields in Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets, and Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of Furnaces to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, by the old gate, by the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I, and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Eli, Oanah, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah, their leader. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. For they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Nehemiah 12, the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are humbled by it. We rejoice that it is true, sufficient, it is clear. Or read a chapter like this and it's apparent we need supernatural divine power. We need your spirit. We need his aid to make any progress in our study and preaching and teaching of your word. We thank you that he is here. We thank you that he is working. We thank you that he is powerful. And we pray that he will powerfully shine light on your word this morning. I pray that you would grant us grace to see Jesus and trust him and cling to him. We pray, God, that we'll be instructed. This was written in earlier times as for our instruction. We pray that we will see main and plain things and you'll give us grace to live them out, God, for your glory, for the advance of the gospel, Lord, throughout our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth, for the building up of the body of Christ, Lord, that we would be the church you'd have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The dedication of the wall there at verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, and we got a lot of history before that. Let me tell you a little bit about that history. Verses 1 through 26 goes back about 100 years from the time the wall was built. So we just went backwards about 100 years before Nehemiah built the wall. And what we get a record of is when the Persian king began to allow God's people to return to Jerusalem. And by the way, even saying that, we just step back 100 years, God often works slowly. That's an encouragement. Have you noticed that in your life? I get frustrated with that, but God's wills oftentimes turn what? Slowly. They do, or at least for me, they do. So I get frustrated with that, but we just see all of history is his story, and he is working his plan. And by the way, we know we're just at this point in Nehemiah, we're about 400 years or so from Jesus being born, his incarnation. And some themes that we see in Nehemiah, and one of those we've referenced, Nehemiah is definitely a prayer manual, and we definitely have the miraculous supernatural account in Nehemiah of God providing in lavish ways and protecting his people and the wall being built in 52 days. In this history, though, we have, as you'll see in the dedication of the wall, we come back to this theme, and it's almost, if I had to just boil down one theme out of Nehemiah 12, it would be the joy theme, and I'll show you that as we get there. But what you've got going on, and we won't unpack those first 26 verses of the history, we're going to focus in on verse 27 to the end of the chapter, the dedication of the wall. What you've got a scene, listen, of God being worshiped, and that's where I'm gathering this idea of the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem as a template, as a guide for our worship today. And so it's almost like what you've got in verse 27. I liken it to, we have media coverage. Boy, we have media coverage of everything, don't we? And if you're involved in something today, assume you're being recorded, right? Wherever you go, it's right, it's on the record. But what we've got is we've got a divine account of the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, which is quite amazing. So what can we learn? Well, let's get to it. Number one, that we should be thankful people. We should be thankful people. So this should come over into our worship. And by the way, even as I say that, you're probably thinking primarily our corporate worship. No, we should worship all week. Right, Monday through Saturday, we should be worshiping. In fact, I am confident that everyone you know, they worship. See, we are worshipers. Lost people worship. Pagans worship. We were created for worship, and in God, our worship is ordered rightly, so we should be thankful people. And so I told you I want us to just pay attention to sort of this focus of main and plain things and not get bogged down in all of the history, which is glorious and good and true and right and rich in Nehemiah 12. But number one, we should be thankful people. And you say, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 8. The Levites, so we've got in this history, in Nehemiah 12, 1 through 7, you've got a history of the priest, 8 through 11. In these verses, 8 through 11, the Levites. And then the history in 12 through 21 would give us the families. So here were the families, heads of fathers' households that came out. But you see this theme of thanksgiving multiple places. Look at verse 8, Nehemiah 12. Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. So listen, thanksgiving was such a priority that they had a song leader. Thank you, Lord, for our song leader. He does a great job, right, leading our songs. But he's in charge, that's important, in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Drop down to verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now we're in these families. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them. Look, to praise and give thanks. We had a whole section of Levites, and their job was to praise and give thanks. Well, it's not the end. Look at verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places. Look, they're scattered outside Jerusalem, to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness. By the way, that's joy, we'll look at in a minute, with hymns of thanksgiving. And so I know it's an obvious thing, but and it's a repeated thing in Scripture because it's really, really important, and we need to be reminded of this truth. But we should always be thankful people. And by the way, probably a passage of Scripture that I return to more than any other passage of Scripture in the Bible is in that Philippians 4 passage. And in that Philippians 4 passage, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Listen, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is, listen, church, near. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for what? I have a long list of things that I'm inclined to be anxious for. How about you? No. Erase it all. Burn it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Paul had been reading Nehemiah, hadn't he? Template, underpinning, something that should be present in every worship service, an element is thanksgiving. We should be thankful people, number one. Second, we should be holy people. So template for our worship, as we think about our worship, well, we should be coming into that. By the way, the Psalm 100, come, the admission ticket is what? A heart of thanksgiving. We should be a thankful people. Number two, we should be holy people. We should be holy people. And let's think about that. We should be holy people. But we're not. We're not holy. Look at verse 30. The priest, Nehemiah 12, verse 30, the priest and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. They're going to dedicate this wall, and they purify it. Well, look at verse 45. Main and plain thing. So look down at verse 45. For they perform during the dedication of the wall, they performed the worship. I told you it's the template for our worship. They performed the worship of their God and the service of purification. We should be a holy people, a pure people. But here's what we know. Our sin has made a separation between us and God. And here's the beauty of the gospel. God in Christ has made a way that our sin can be removed from us, and we can be purified, we can be sanctified, we can be holy. Nehemiah 12 begs the question, how do you purify people who are not pure? Well, the writer of Hebrews would like a word, right? Scripture unfolds. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. I love verse 14. How much more? Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is superior. He's superior, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we should be holy people. By the way, you will misread. This is like an overarching, a blanket I'll throw over Nehemiah 12. You will misread this template for worship if you're like, okay, I resolve in my strength that I'm going to be thankful. And I resolve further that in my strength I'm going to be holy. And I resolve that I'm going to be joyful. You won't get anywhere. Listen, God has poured out His grace. And those, listen, Nehemiah 12 are those upon whom He has poured out His grace. And listen, this is the offering that we give back to our good God for His grace to us. It's not work for, it's work from. You got to get that right. You got to get that right. We'll read that wrong, but we should be holy people. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. So we should be holy people, this chapter teaches us. Third, this could be a standalone sermon, which makes some people nervous because you think like, oh me. But we should be joyful people. We should be joyful people. I want you to feel the setting. I told you we've got like a correspondent on the ground in Jerusalem this morning. Look at verse 27. He says, I'm coming to you live at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. I love that. That's the report. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought, look, here's the preparation. They sought out the Levites from all their places. Come on, look, book your travel, get to Jerusalem, to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness. All right, hey y'all, we got a big celebration. That gladness with joy, with hymns of thanksgiving. And look, y'all need to be practicing the songs. You look, those accompanying with cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled. Look, everybody comes into Jerusalem. And by the way, it's amazing. Look down at verse 31. They all gather there. And in verse 31, listen to what Nehemiah does. I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall. Now, that is amazing. He has the leaders get up on top of the wall, and he's going to organize two choirs on top of the wall. Now, let me tell you about the wall at this point. It's 2.5 miles long. It's 2.5 mile circle wall. It's almost like a 5K around the wall. And the wall, listen to this, heights of the wall from research tells us, history tells us, ranges from a low of about 20 feet tall to up to 40 feet tall. See, you're thinking like wall, like, you know, hey neighbor. No. Wall, 20 to 40 feet tall. Guess how wide it is? Well, at its narrowest point, about 6 feet wide. To its widest point, just under 30 feet wide. 20 to 40 feet high, 6 to 26, 27 feet wide. And by the way, this is a big celebration. Get the choirs and tell them to get up on top of the wall. Do you see the scene? And by the way, how's it seasoned? We're going to, verse 27, celebrate the dedication with rejoicing, gladness, hymns of thanksgiving. And then, and verse 31 tells us, he tells us, here's the plan. Here's what Nehemiah does. He's going to have two choirs march in different directions, one right and one left, and he's going to have them meet at the house of God. So verse 31, I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall. I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. He tells you who was in the choir. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed them. Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of... It's a big choir, isn't it? Son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hananiah with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And look, Ezra, for some reason, goes in front. Ezra the scribe, priest and scribe, chapter 12, verse 26 tells us. Ezra goes in front of that first choir, but Nehemiah is going to follow the second choir. Look at verse 37. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, Nehemiah says. Listen, while I, it's a first person account, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above, it sounds like people are on both sides of the wall cheering the choir on. Above the Tower of Furnaces to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred as far as the sheep gate. Look, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Now, I love this. Verse 40. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. Now, they've been singing their whole way. 1.25 miles. By the way, I bet they were singing carefully when the wall narrows to 6 feet, don't you? I just know Stephanie's not a big fan of heights. 40 feet high. Maybe that was one of the wider sections. Hold on to your neighbor as you're, you know, choir, we're not going to put you up on a 40 foot. We're not going to do that. But anyway, you see the scene. Celebratory, rejoicing. People on the ground, the choir up there 40 feet above you and singing and praising. And what are they doing? Well, our chapter told us they're worshiping. This is worship. Drop down to verse 45. For they perform the worship of their God, and he is worthy. King Jesus is worthy. Back to verse 40. I think I'm still on the third point. We should be joyful people. I know where we are, right? Verse 40. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me. So they come together. They just sing their way together. The priest, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eli, Oanah, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets, and Messiah, Shema, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah, their leader. And on that day, now here's, I told you, a main and plain thing, we should be a joyful people. Listen to this, verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Oh, this is so good because God had given them great joy. I see several things here. We should be joyful people. A, underneath that, joy is a gift from God. Look at verse 43. On that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Because. Listen to what the text says. This squares with Scripture. Truth just resonates. They rejoice because God had given them great joy. You cannot in your strength by your power manufacture genuine joy. It is a gracious gift of God. Which therefore is not working for, it's resting in and celebrating who we are in Christ. I love that. We should be joyful people. Listen, oftentimes we're not. Oftentimes I'm not. This is profound. We got to drop the plow and plow deep in verse 43. They rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Joy is a gift from God. I like what Piper said about this. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. That's really, really good. It's a good feeling in our soul produced by God, the Holy Spirit, as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Lord, help us see the beauty of Christ in Nehemiah 12 this morning. Galatians 5 squares with this point of joy as a gift from God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, not root. Look, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we should be joyful people. And by the way, joy is a gift from God. B, look, joy grows in the context of worship. It grows in the context of worship. What are they doing? On that day, they offered great sacrifices. Listen, those who had received so much from God offered back to God. What did it overflow with? They offered great sacrifice and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. So it's in that context of worship that we encounter God where our hearts find joy. Not something we manufacture. We look, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for love, joy, and happiness in all the wrong places. Beautiful. Grows in the context of worship. I'll show you another place in just a moment under C, even in Nehemiah, where it's a context of worship. B, joy grows in the context of worship. C, joy flows out of obedience. It flows out of obedience. So turn back, hold your place at Nehemiah 12, turn back to Nehemiah 8. I think I've got it for you on the slide. We've got it for you on the slide. Nehemiah 8. So, this is why, what a privilege it is to get to study God's Word, preach God's Word, and for us to do that just plowing through books of the Bible. I'm reading in Nehemiah 12, and man, it's just like joys jumping off the page, jumping off the page, jumping off the page. Then I got to thinking, all right, let me ask you, have we read about joy any in Nehemiah before this? Is this the first reference? It's not. When we turn back to Nehemiah 8, listen to this, verse 9. To this point, that joy flows out of obedience. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know why joy is so lacking in our day? Because love for the Lord and obedience to God's word is so lacking in our day. We want, if joy indeed is a gift from God, it's a grace gift from God, it's a fruit that he bears in our lives, only as we lean in, and Nehemiah, I love that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy flows out of obedience. D, not to be confused, a clarifying point. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is more of an emotion grounded in circumstances. Listen to this, joy can be present in the worst of circumstances. It's settled peace with God and his ways in spite of what is going on in our lives. You ever been there? Major lick, deep hurt, deep despair, abiding joy. We should be joyful people. Go back to Nehemiah 12:43. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. That brings me to E. Joy in Christ is a witness of our hope. Look, I love the end of verse 43. They're rejoicing, the women and children are rejoicing, look at the end of verse 43, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. God's people were so taken up in their worship of him, and they were so focused on rejoicing in him that people near and far, what? Have you ever just been around somebody and you're like, man, I'm going to tell you, that cat, whatever it is, you could be a spectator, whatever. I'm not talking about church, you know, sporting event or whatever. You're like, man, he is into it. Let me tell you, God wants to so work in us. I love that. On that day, look, they're worshiping. Part of their worship is giving, offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. God was obviously pleased because he gave them great joy. Spilled over, women and children rejoice. What did all the neighbors think about that? So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. They were like, let me tell you something. Those people have something remarkable. We have Jesus. We have something remarkable. So joy in Christ is a witness of our hope. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. By the way, drop down next verse, 44. On that day, men were also appointed for the chambers, for the stores, the contributions, first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions required by law for the priest and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priest and Levites who served. They're getting back to obeying God's word and giving sacrificially. And by the way, it's not giving like, do you know what that offering costs me? That's not Christian giving and Christian living. It's like, We get to invest. We who have received so much get to give back a portion. I love that. For Judah rejoiced over the priest and Levites. It's just over and over again. But joy is a witness. So fourth, almost to the finish line. We should be obedient people. We should be, so what that template for worship? Well, it should be thankful people, holy people, joyful people. We should be obedient people. Look down at verse 45. Nehemiah 12, verse 45. For they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. They started living in accordance with what God has commanded in his word. Right? Our worship is to be grounded in obedience. So we should be obedient people. What's the whole story of Nehemiah? God's people coming out of where? Exile. What put them in exile? Disobedience. Was that a joyful journey? Do you just see how it squares? And here they are on the back end of that. They who have received God's hand of discipline are now experiencing his grace of restoration and revival. And the picture of building the wall is God getting his people provision and preparation for his people. And I love this, verse 45, they finally come back around. Here is the purpose of discipline in the life of us as believers, that we would be corrected and align ourselves to God's wonderful word. And I love that. They perform the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David, what God has said. So we should be obedient people. We will never find joy apart from obedience to the word of God. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you, other generations can certainly say this outside of America, but I want to tell you, in America today, we have ungodliness and lawlessness all over the place and often accepted in the world. I mean, you will be crazy if if a man walks in certain settings and you don't affirm that he's a woman, you will be. And they're, by the way, churches playing that game. We've got lawlessness in major cities and church people just affirming lawlessness. So it's not like y'all, there's some places that are not living holy, godly lives. The Bible Belt's not. No. We are smack in the world. We are Jesus's church in the world. And we are to take this good word and proclaim it joyfully, zealously, and faithfully, regardless what anybody thinks about it. And with a winsome joy in our heart. But we should be obedient people. And we just go like, well, the whole exile is about their disobedience. Fifth and finally, we should be people who prioritize weekly worship. Let me tell you what the chapter, Nehemiah 12, is not weekly worship. It's not. It's verse 27, a dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. It's a special occasion. And by the way, we got 23 acres out there. Maybe we get a choir someday. Two choirs. We send one. That sounds fun, doesn't it? Sounds fun to me. Send one choir down Smith Road, one by Vinson's, singing as they go, and then we meet back in here. Right? We can do that or not. We have liberty, I think. But we should be people who prioritize weekly worship. The chapter describes a gathering of the people of God. By the way, you grew up, how many of you have heard this? People that would say, I can worship God just as good at home as you all can at church. I can worship God on the beach. I can worship God in the deer stand. Let me tell you what, that is wrong thinking. You can worship God in all those places. But let me tell you, God has prescribed that we come together every Lord's Day and do what we're doing now. He has prescribed that. So, by the way, I'm going to show you Hebrews 10 in just a minute. Think about this. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, which is an account of church discipline to that sinning member that I think 2 Corinthians reveals is a sinning brother. You know what Paul says? I love this. He's talking to the church at Corinth, not talking to everybody at Corinth. Be like, hey, I'm talking to the church of the Wiregrass, or but he's talking to the church at Corinth. He tells them, I love this, when you are assembled. What is the expectation if someone says, when you are assembled? That you will be what? Assembling. When you are assembled. So we see this in picture, but we should be people who make worship together a priority. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. And I told you fifth was finally. I've got one more underneath right before the application, but we'll get there. Hebrews 10. We should prioritize weekly worship. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. By the way, just a quick word on Hebrews 10:23. I want to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, don't you? All the way to the finish line. I want to run well, and I want to finish well. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I wonder how I can help her run the race, but I wonder how I can help him, right? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, it's almost how I can get that in my mind. I pull up on Sundays looking forward to Sundays, but oftentimes I'm not thinking about my role to encourage my brothers and sisters. Lord, as we pull onto this property, help me to interact with others, encouraging them, stimulating them, helping them run the race better. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. We should be people who prioritize weekly worship. Now, six, and finally, we should be singing people. Well, I've sort of belabored that enough, but there's a lot of singing in this chapter. Verse 27, celebrate the dedication with joy, with hymns of thanksgiving. Verse 35, you got these, some of the sons of the priest with trumpets. Verse 41, the priest, look, singers sang with Jezrehiah, their leader, offered great sacrifice. Drop down to verse 46. From the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. Part of our worship, by the way, it is, and isn't it a wonderful part of our worship, is singing praises to God. Two big choirs, so we should be singing people. Doing the word, doing the word. We're about to transition to the supper here in just a minute. So deacons, I'm about to call you up. Doing the word. Man, this first one, get the gospel right. Church, David, church, root produces fruit. Resolve to closely abide in Christ. So, if we're reading this right this morning, we should desire to be more thankful, more holy, more joyful, more obedient, more faithful worshipers, and more singing joyfully. But if root produces fruit, here's the question, and you know the answer, because you know the gospel. It's like, how do we get there? And you might say, all right, I could take you to my office right now and I can show you tomorrow's to-do list. Anybody already have tomorrow's to-do list? I do. I got it. And I'm looking forward to marking some things off. I am a doer. You give me a task, man, I'm on it. The root produces fruit, resolved to closely abide in Christ. If we want to be more joyful, more holy, more obedient, let me tell you what we do. Get closer and closer to Jesus. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide. Abide in Jesus. How do you get joyful? Get closer to Jesus. How do you get more purified? Closer to Jesus. How will we be able to obey? Closer to Jesus. So this first one is gospel. By the way, what a great, great passage for us to have to celebrate Christ. But root produces fruit, resolve to closely abide in Christ. Listen to what he said in that passage I just referenced. Apart from me, you can do most everything. Is that what he said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Root produces fruit. So Lord, help us to move closer, to cling to Christ. Second, the line. Look at the end of verse 43. The line, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar, is convicting. Evaluate whether this could be said of us. That's a profound. They rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. I love that. You read the account of the early church, Trajan, writing to the emperor. So profound. He said a number of things, but one thing that stands out said, when one from their number passes away. They're spying out the Christians. They carry him or her to their place of burial joyfully, singing songs of praise as they go. What in the world? What in the world? The line, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar, is convicting. Evaluate whether this could be said of us. And they were rejoicing with great joy. And so God, I want to be more joyful, right? And then third, and this is good ground, we abide in Christ and we say, Lord, we want to grow in all six of these areas. We want to be fruitful in all six of these areas. Man, it's like when you start trying to land. One more quick illustration that makes me think of. Ask the Lord to grow us in these areas. The work of Christ in the heart of a Christian, in the heart of a believer. And it was Summerall, the sports commentator, the great CBS sports commentator, was a prolific alcoholic. Family tried to confront him. I heard Jack Graham reference this. And Pat Summerall, very famous sports announcer, I remember him more for football, terrible alcoholic. He and his family and a number of folks from his work gathered in Chicago. They set him up, you know, when they had an intervention. And at their intervention, his daughter, who, by the way, is a godly lady and very prominent leader in our president's cabinet, his daughter spoke up. Several of his coworkers did. But she said to him, she said that she was embarrassed to be known as his daughter. Could you imagine your adult daughter saying, I'm ashamed that I have your name? He was such a drunk. And God worked. He went into the Betty Ford Clinic and tried to get help, and did get help for his alcoholism. But in that encounter, he was witness to, he heard the gospel, and God radically saved him. And his pastor, Jack Graham, this just profound to me, I think of us being a singing people. So you can go from being a drunk, maybe you're a drunk today. Hope we have some drunks with us. If you're an alcoholic, by the way, or if you're the most teetotaler, we want all in between. But Jack Graham said that Summerall was about 6'5", and he said, my recollection of the last 5 years of his life is him over on the second row at Preston Wood, standing up, singing praises as loud as he could sing them with his arms lifted to King Jesus. Well, what a picture. What a picture. That's what we're talking about. And so we read that and ask the Lord to grow us in these areas. Root produces fruit. And when Jesus really, really does, when something really radical happens to you, you make it known, don't you? And sometimes I think it wears off the reality of what Jesus has done for us. We watched a movie that Brother Al recommended. I'll recommend it for you offline. But that's not bad. But it made me think, and there's a line in there where Robert Duvall says to this pagan that's come to knock the church down with a bulldozer, I bet I have your attention now. And God's Spirit of God's working in this man's heart. And Duvall tells him, he says, I want to tell you something. I'm a worse sinner than you. And I was thinking about Summerall, talking about, I'm a worse sinner than Summerall, but Jesus has saved me. Man, shouldn't I be joyful about that? Shouldn't you be? Lord, we rejoice. I'm not saying you're not, but Lord, grow us. Nehemiah 12, turn our apple cart over. Deacons, would you come forward? We'll continue our worship. I'll give you a moment to do that as they get in place. I'm going to pray. I'll give you the instructions. If you're with us every Lord's Day, you know, but I want to make it clear because we have guests. So if you're a Logos member in good standing, we practice open communion. That certainly includes our church family, so everyone, Logos membership, welcome, invited to the table. In addition, though, if you're not part of the Logos body and you are a believer, you're a born-again Christian, and you have been baptized by immersion in obedience to Christ's command, and you're a member of a sister church with similar faith, doctrine, and practice, we invite you to the table as well. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has come down. He has dwelt among us. We thank you for his obedience, that he perfectly fulfilled the law. We thank you that he went all the way to the cross. We thank you for his body being broken and his blood poured out so we can sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We thank you that his blood has indeed washed away all of our sins. We thank you for that. We want to be a thankful people. We rejoice. We want to be a joyful people. Lord, we want to be a singing people. We want to be an obeying people. So we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with our remembering what Christ has done. We pray that our pondering and living in light of what Christ has done would be like Jerusalem's neighbors were in Nehemiah's day, that they would be able to hear from afar that Jesus has done a great work in us. Forgive us when our light is under a bushel, Lord. Forgive us when we are discontent and lack joy. Forgive us, Lord, when we are ungrateful, when we are disobedient, when our lips are silent and we don't sing your praises, Lord. And we thank you that even, Lord, how great Jesus is, that even in those moments, we are covered by his blood, that you look at us and see Jesus. Oh God, help us live in light of that, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.